As our children are being dismissed for Children's Church, I'm going to invite you to take your Bibles and open up to the book of Romans, in chapter number 13 this morning. Romans, chapter number 13. I said a few minutes ago that there were two focuses of communion. One focus of communion is to look back and to remember the cross, to remember Jesus Christ's payment for sin. But that's not the only focus of communion. If you were to keep on reading in 1 Corinthians 11, after Jesus Christ says, "Do this in remembrance of me," and "do this in remembrance of me," then the passage continues on, and he actually finishes the thought then to saying, "Okay, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim my death until I come." So not only is there a backwards focus of we look back at the cross and we remember, there's also a looking forward to Jesus Christ's return. What we did right now was a little bit of a glimpse of a taste of heaven. What we did now allows us to look forward to not just Jesus Christ coming back, but to our Savior returning. So this morning, to complete our time of communion and to complete the thought, yes, we've remembered the cross, but I also want us to anticipate His coming this morning. I want us to leave remembering two words: remember, anticipate. We've already done the remembering thing. Now let's anticipate. Anticipate our Savior returning. To do this, I've asked you to turn in the Bibles to Romans chapter number 13. We're going through Galatians right now, so right now we're not in a flow of the book of Romans. So I just need to take a moment to make sure we understand, because what we're at here is a crucial part of the book of Romans. Romans unpacks beautifully in just a logical sequence. If you were to start the book of Romans, you would read the first three chapters and sink down into the reality of the depths that everyone's a sinner. I mean, it starts with this downward spiral of all mankind, that we reject God. And because we reject God, then God gives us over to our vile affections. And it just keeps on going down all the way through Romans 1. And then as if Paul or the Holy Spirit anticipates the self-righteous individual saying, "You know what, that's them, but I'm better than them." Romans 2 says, "You who are spiritual think you're better? Oh, you're just like everybody else." And it places all of mankind, and it gets to the final one where you're probably more familiar with, Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But the book doesn't leave us in those depths of our sinfulness. It then unpacks the glorious message of God's plan, that while we were His enemies, He sends His Son to die for us. And it goes through and talks about God's love and sees it in such amazing ways. And then we see God's wonderful plan of how He plans out salvation. And it ends in chapter number 11 in the sequence where Paul finally just says, "Who can understand God? It's amazing." Now that was if you're reading the book of Romans, that was like an 11 chapter like foundation for then what he says in chapter number 12. Where he says, "Okay, now because of all that, because of all of that truth of the gospel, now you live this way." Where our passage fits this morning is it doesn't look back to get the motivation. He's already done that. Now our passage looks forward to Jesus Christ's return for the motivation. So if you look at the book of Romans, you have all this holy living, all this live in light of the gospel, but it's through two motivations. It's through Jesus Christ has done all this, therefore live holy, and it's live holy because Jesus Christ is going to do this. He's going to return. Now with that context, read with me, please, Romans chapter number 13. Beginning in verse number 11, I'm going to read down to verse number 14, but admittedly, all we're going to do is look at two verses today. "Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." This morning, don't anticipate a full message like I typically would do. My goal is simply one thought, two verses. We leave considering what it means to anticipate Christ's return for our life. That's it. Caleb called it a sermonette. I called it a glorified devotional. You figure out what it is when we're done. But I hope we're challenged to anticipate Christ's return. I don't know if you've had this experience, but I think it's a safe bet that you have. Your alarm clock goes off like any other another normal day. And like any other normal day, you hit the button that should have never been invented. Oh, you already know the button. You hit the snooze. Now, 9 minutes is not going to kill your schedule. And so you rationalize 9 minutes is not going to be that big of a deal. But then 9 minutes goes by and the snooze goes off again. And if 9 minutes isn't a big deal, then 9 more minutes isn't a big deal. And you begin to rationalize what you can get out of your morning routine. Breakfast is optional, so you can press the snooze again. And then the alarm goes off, and now some of you guys are going to be rationalized whether you need a shower that morning or not. I mean, you really didn't do anything strenuous yesterday, so you probably can hit the snooze one more time. Eventually, you roll over, and you see the clock, and you actually make eye contact with it now. And for the first time, you actually realize what time it is. And in that moment, all sleep is out of your body. Adrenaline starts pumping through your system, and you jump out of bed, and you say, "What time is it?" And you hit the ground running. All right, this morning, that was my personal testimony. It was one of those fall mornings with the beautiful cold weather outside, and I was warm underneath the blanket, and I said, "You know what? I could do without this or that." That is what Paul hopes his passage is going to do for us this morning. That moment where we say, you realize the time I got to wake up is what this passage is supposed to do for you this morning. Do you realize what time it is? Christian, it's time to wake up. Paul begins this passage very simply by calling them to realize the time. Verse number 11 says, "Besides this, you know the time." Now, he honestly actually is making the assumption that they already know the time. He doesn't tell them what it is yet. He just says, "You and I are on the same page. You know what time it is." Now, please don't picture like Paul is sitting down. He's looking at the sundial across the way. He says, "You know what time it is right now." That's not what he's doing right now. The word time in there is an aspect of age, of era, of being right now. He's saying, "Do you know what age you live in right now, Christians? Do you know what time it is?" Now, to help us understand what the time is, skip a phrase and get to the next phrase. "For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed." So this is the backdrop of his first phrase of, you know what time it is? The time is a time in which our salvation is closer than it used to be. Now, let's just get into the passage. The phrasing, if you just take it out and just pick it up and stare at it for a second, the phrasing "for our salvation is nearer to us now than we first believed" is not how you and I think, would typically refer to salvation. Because we will typically, 95% of the time, refer to salvation as past tense experiences. I was saved. That's a past tense reference. I was saved in 1988. And I pray that you could have a similar statement kind of a thing. I was saved here at this stage of life. Past tense experience. But Scripture presents our salvation past tense, present tense, and future tense. And this is crucial for us understanding what Paul's getting at right here. There's a past tense to our salvation that's very real. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. "For by grace you have been saved." That is a past experience. You have been saved now. And that is the moment of seeing the gospel truth of payment for sin and responding with faith and repentance to that message. I have been saved. But there's a very real present aspect to your salvation today too. 1 Corinthians 1 tells us the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But those who are being saved, that is a present action in my life today. As we talk right now, you are being saved, Christian. Yes, you have 100% reality that you are saved, But there's a present salvation that is happening right now with the work of the Bible in your life, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, our yielding to it, our submitting to it, our walking in the Spirit, our abiding in Christ, our fighting the flesh, to where we are being saved from the power of sin in our life. Where God is changing us right now. Now, those two first references of salvation don't fit with our passage. Because he's made a statement that our salvation is near. Well, it can't be near if it's already in the past, and it can't be near if it's already in the present. Which is why, grammar lesson, we have to keep on moving forward. There's a future tense to our salvation. He actually already referenced it in Romans 5, verse number 8. We will be saved from the wrath to come. It is a future salvation, Christian, of eternity with God. Which means I don't have the future eternity away from God in hell. It is a future salvation from all temptation. It is a future salvation from the presence of sin in our life. It's a future salvation where God wipes away every tear. It's a future salvation of eternity and an inheritance that's incorruptible. So here's what Paul is saying. Your salvation, your future eternity with God is nearer now than when you first believed. Now, our future salvation is going to begin one of two ways. It's going to begin when we die, or it's going to begin when Jesus Christ returns. So Paul's focus right here is saying this eternity, this future through either we're going to die or Jesus Christ comes back, it's closer now than when you first believed. Now, that's not a rocket science kind of statement. It's just purely logical, right? Because logically, today we are closer to death or today we're closer to Jesus Christ's return than we were yesterday. We're still on the same page, right? I didn't hurt your heads right there. So logically for me, I got saved in 1988. I am closer to my future salvation than I was back then. See, that's where Paul just went to. He said, your time of future salvation is closer now. Do you know what age you live in? Now, here's the age. The age is the age that we're not looking forward to the Messiah's coming. We're looking forward to his return now. He has come. He has made the payment. Now we anticipate this. The passage keeps on going. He keeps the imagery going just to see the nearness of this. He says the hour has come. He says the night is far gone. The day is at hand. This is imminent. This is happening. You get the picture. It's that moment where he gives the statement, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. It's that moment when you wake up early and you look outside and it's not sunrise yet. You can't see any change of the color, but it's not black outside anymore. There's a little bit of grayness to the sky. You can't quite make out the stars. The day's coming. It's right around the corner. It's time to get busy. And then he pushes that back in verse number 11, where he says, the hour is at hand. It's right now, folks. Okay, package it all together. Do you know what town you live in? Do you know the age that you live in right now, Christian? The age is an age where the hour has come. The age is an age where we're anticipating Jesus Christ's return. The age is an age where the night's far gone. It's time. Now what? Well, he's going to give us the application. Before he does that, I want to take a moment, because I know when I say Jesus Christ's return and living in the light that he's going to come, we picture different things. Okay? So this is pastoral talk here. Did Paul think that Christ's return was near? Good, I'm seeing head nods. The other ones, I'm just assuming you thought the obvious answer was yes, and so you just didn't feel like nodding your head anyway. Did Paul assume that Jesus Christ's return was near? Emphatically yes. Did he know why it was near? Jesus said it was. That's all. Here, the New Testament Christian, they believe two things about Jesus Christ's return. One, it was really near, and two, Jesus told it. That's the extent. It's coming. Jesus told us it's coming, so be ready. I say that because I'm scared in our evangelical churches that we don't focus properly on this issue. Okay, I'm assuming that I'm speaking to a group that most of us, if not all of us, don't give in to the whole Jesus is coming back on this date type of teaching. Like, here's the date. In fact, we kind of make jokes about it from time to time. When I worked managing a McDonald's store, a guy in Pennsylvania made a prediction about the date. I worked that night with a bunch of secular individuals. And so I was repeatedly asked, is Jesus Christ coming back tonight? Because the teaching was all over our community. I pray you don't go there. Please don't take the number of disciples, multiply it by the years of King David's reign, divide it by Abraham's age, and how many times they walked around Jericho and tell me Jesus Christ is coming back in this date. That was really random, I know, okay? Don't even try to do that mathematical formula. Please don't take some vague reference of some sort of heavenly activity that could be interpreted any number of ways and say, look what just happened. Jesus Christ is coming back this year. Jesus Christ said, you're not going to know. You're not going to know the hour. You're not going to know it. So we're not going to know it. So I hope we're not there. I hope you're not buying the books where it says, the book way back in the day, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Christ Was Coming Back in 1988. You can Google it. I think there's still some out there. It didn't work out for him. He had to write the book, What Happened in 1988. So 89 Reasons Why Jesus Christ Can Come Back in 89. We just don't know. My fear, though, is that even though we don't put stock into that kind of teaching, that we get caught up looking for a sign and not looking for the return. It's subtle, but why not push us here? Did Paul think Christ's return was near? Yeah. Why? Christ told us it was going to be near. What did Paul not need? He didn't need any sign to believe that Jesus Christ was returning soon. He didn't need to open up his newspaper and see Jesus Christ is going to come because this happened and this happened and this happened. Jesus Christ said, I'm coming back, so I'm going to come back. And he said, be ready, so I better be ready. Christian, please get this, and I'm going to thin in a second. It is sad that we as Christians at times need a newspaper to tell us to be ready when God's Word already told us to be ready. It is sad that we become more sober about Jesus Christ's return because we watch on the newscast than what Jesus Christ told us. What happens in this world around me should not make me less or more ready for Jesus Christ's return than Jesus Christ's own words to be ready for his return. See, this is the scary reality. We may not set the date, but we love getting infatuated with looking at the world around us and saying Jesus Christ is coming back now. Okay. There was never needed to be anything to happen for Jesus Christ to return. And if there did, then Jesus Christ's return wasn't imminent in the first place. See, we love to put stock on different events. And I'm going to get to a few of them in a second. If that event was so crucial for Jesus Christ to come back, then the people before that event shouldn't have been looking for Jesus Christ's return. They should have been looking for that event to happen. Let me put it this way. I know in our eschatology we put great significance in the nation of Israel and the fact that they are a nation right now. So therefore, Jesus Christ can come back now. Well, then does that mean Jesus Christ couldn't have been back in 1930 when they weren't a nation? You see, when you study your eschatology, you'll see that the rapture does not begin the tribulation. The tribulations begin with the peace accord. There's time. We don't know how much. It's not an immediate event. God can move any number of things around. What we look for is Christ's return. Now, I fear, in so becoming caught up in signs about saying Jesus Christ is coming back, we become like the little boy that yelled, wolf, wolf, wolf. Except we're yelling sign, 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 sign. I'm going to give you my personal experience with this. I remember 94, Los Angeles earthquake. You can correct me on the date around that time. big earthquake. I remember seeing the highway just collapse between car, highway, car, highway, car. And I remember hearing teaching. You see how many earthquakes we've had this year? That's more than we had last year and the year before and the year before. Therefore, Jesus Christ is coming back now. I remember as a little kid saying, don't bother with high school. Jesus Christ is coming back. Christian, what do we do when we teach that and the next year there's less earthquakes? Our teaching just went away. What do we do when we count up all the number of wars and say, look, how many wars there are versus how many wars there was then. Therefore, Jesus Christ must be coming back now. What do we do when now there's a peace treaty? Does our teaching have to change? I remember hearing, okay, no names, but I remember hearing person president just became elected. And I remember somebody bemoaning the fact that the Antichrist just became elected in America. In fact, I have heard numerous communist dictators, world leaders, and pretty much every liberal president I've lived through be called the Antichrist. Guess what? Many of them are dead. So I don't think they can be the Antichrist. They keep going. I remember sitting in a teen camp, a Christian teen camp, and the speaker telling all the teenagers, like 1,000 of us, I don't know when Jesus Christ is going to return, but I don't think any of you will be adults. Okay, that was, I don't know how many years ago. I do know I'm about 5 years away from having my own teenager now. You see what happens when we put our stock that Jesus Christ is coming because of this world event, this world event, and this world event. What happens when I get up and I preach, Jesus Christ must come back because these European nations have so aligned themselves, and then 3 months later they change their alignment. My foundation for my teaching's gone now because the world event's changed. Christian, why do I know Jesus Christ is returning? He told us. And why do I know it's soon? He told us. And if it was soon for Paul's day, then I better guess it's pretty soon for my day. And just logically speaking, it's sooner than it was yesterday. And it was sooner than when we gathered last week. And it was sooner than when you first got saved. And if by God's grace you wake up tomorrow, it will be even sooner. And if by God's grace you have another week, it will still be sooner. And if by God's grace you have another decade, it will be sooner then. Why? Because God said it. I don't care if there's an entire world peace treaty. God's still going to come back soon. I don't care if there's a year with no earthquakes, no storms. God's still going to come back soon. Why? Because God told me He was going to come back soon. Now, Christian, we have one thing here. Do you know what time it is? Don't look at the clock. That's not what I meant there. Do you know what time it is? Yes. You live in a time when your salvation, eternity with God, is nearer now than when you first got saved. And let's just expound that. Your salvation is nearer now than it was yesterday. Amen? Your salvation is nearer now than it was last week. Amen? Eternity with God is nearer now. So then what do we do? You wake up. Look back at the verse with me. Verse number 11. Besides this, you know the time. The hour has come for you to wake from sleep. He keeps it going. Verse 12. So then, because the time has come for you to cast off the works of darkness, Christian. Verse number 12. The time has come for you to put on the armor of light. The time has come, verse number 13, for you to walk properly as a Christian would walk. Verse number 14. The time has come for you to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, because I said this is sermonette or whatever it is, we're not going to pack every single one of these phrases. Let's just summarize it. Christian, the time is now to wake from sleep. Why? Because you know what time it is. To be asleep spiritually is to be unresponsive to the work of God. To be asleep spiritually is to be unresponsive to the work of Scripture, to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. To be asleep spiritually is to be inactive to the calls of God's Word in your life. So wake up. To sleep spiritually is to be apathetic to the importance and the urgency of your relationship with God, to His glory. So wake up. Do you know what time it is? living in light of Christ's return kills. It kills spiritual complacency. Spiritual complacency tells me that I have days, weeks, months, years, and for some of us, decades to do something. You know that, guys, procrastinators with your to-do list around the house, where you just think, yeah, I can get to this, but today I'm going to Rex because, you know, I got time to get around to this project. I got about 15 projects that I haven't finished up yet. I got time. I'll wrap them all up. Spiritual complacency does that thing with God, though. I have time to work on this relationship. I have time to get serious about this. I have time to do this. Satan would love for us to believe we have an infinite amount of time. Numerous spiritual relationships with God have been stagnated by a belief that you have plenty of time. Paul says, you know what time it is? It's time to wake up right now. Children, you might connect with this one. Growing up, when my parents would leave the house, not when I was super young, but preteen years, they would leave for different times without a babysitter. But they would always give us a long list of chores to do while they were gone. Fun things. Things like mow the lawn, clean your room, wash the dishes. And then they would just leave. So before we get back, you need to accomplish these tasks. Now, they would leave, the door would close, and what would I do as a good 12-year-older? No, I'm not going to do the chores right now. I have an indefinite amount of time where I know Mom and Dad aren't going to turn around right now and open the door up. So I know I have some time. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to watch a football game. I'm going to go play with my neighbor across the street. I'm going to have some fun. And eventually, like 3-4 hours later, you run by the kitchen and you see the clock and it hits you like, whoa, Mom and Dad can come back any moment now. And now what do? I do the chores. I mow the lawn and put the dishes away at the exact same moment. Because I got to get busy. I mean, this is where Paul says, you know what time it is? The day is coming. And I could hear it as a kid. I'm saying, yes, my parents are coming. It's time to get busy. That's where the passage is right now for us as Christians. Paul's saying, look at the time. Christ can come back now. It's nearer today than when you first got saved. So now is the time to set relationships right. Now is the time I'm going to stop thinking that I have more time. Now is the time to stop going through the motions. Now is the time to cast off sinful habits, verse 12. Now is the time to soberly fight sin, verse 12. Now is the time to walk in a spiritual walk with my Savior, verse 13. Now is the time to put on Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh, verse number 14. Not tomorrow, not next year when things slow down in my life, but today. Because I know what time it is. You have now. So wake up. And use it. You have this moment. So wake up, Christian. Today, because of communion, we remember the cross. But today, because of communion, we anticipate His return. And by doing that, it makes us wake up. Let's pray. Father God, we say thank you again for your word. We pray for the work of the Holy Spirit, for our humble listening to it, to receive it. To leave here today, if you so grant us that opportunity, to live in light of your return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.